Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. Of the seven holy festivals or celebration that God commanded Israel to honor in the Old Testament, two of them are of greater significance than the other five. The Day of Atonement was the most holy observance in the Old Testament, and Passover was the second most holy observance. The Day of Atonement is still practiced today in the Hebrew community. It is a 24-hour celebration held on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. This year, it will be celebrated on Friday at sunset, September the 29th, through Saturday at sunset on September the 30th. The focus of the Day of Atonement is on the repentance of sin and forgiveness for sin. Passover is an 8-day celebration, and it is still celebrated in the Hebrew community. It's held on the 15th through the 22nd day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. This year, it will be celebrated beginning sunset Monday, April the 10th, and going through sunset Tuesday, April the 18th. The focus of Passover is the freedom of God's people from slavery. You find the story of Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 through 13. You find the story of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. Now, these two holy days, two of the seven of the holy days of the Old Testament Israel, were celebrated 6 months apart in the Old Testament. They are the most holy festivals of Israel, and they are deliberately and prophetically linked together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23, stand with me in honor of God's word, if you will, please. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, speaking of Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on this table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is more than just a tradition or a ceremony given to the Christian church to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. According to the text, it is also the establishment of the new covenant by which salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is secured, because it became a reality on the day that Jesus died. John's Gospel tells us that on the night when Jesus met with his disciples to take the Lord's Supper, the Passover, really, to observe the Passover, Jesus was very disturbed in spirit. He was spiritually agitated. You find here in verse 24 of Luke 22 that there was a dispute among the disciples as to which should be considered the greatest. So on this most holy and sacred hour, when Jesus and his disciples met together to observe Passover, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves as to who is the greater disciple. I'm sure the Apostle Peter was part of that group arguing as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom, since he was primarily the spokesman of the disciples anyway, and he was a part of the inner circle of three. But not only were the disciples arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest, Judas Iscariot had already betrayed Jesus into the hands of the elders of Israel, and their plans had already been set to have Jesus arrested, condemned, and killed. But there was also the burden of fulfilling God's plan of salvation that weighed heavy on Jesus. And that burden became heavier with each passing moment of the evening. Jesus knew that in less than 24 hours, he would lay down his physical body and death. And that by the most painful and humiliating of executions on a cross. Furthermore, Jesus anticipated the horror. That moment when on the cross he would become sin for us. His heavenly Father would turn away from him. And the fellowship that Christ knew with the Father from the beginning of time throughout all eternity would be broken because of sin. Something that Jesus never knew. Something that he had never experienced. So this was a very complicated evening for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus, heavy-hearted, spirit breaking within him, disciples arguing, not understanding the import of their meeting, not understanding what Jesus was going through, not understanding what their whole discipleship with Christ for the past 3 years was really all about. It seemed like that evening they had no clue as to why Jesus even called them to be disciples in the first place. Jesus knew that evening that the events of that evening and the events of the following day would join together the two great holy festivals established by God in the Old Testament, the most holy celebration of the Day of Atonement and its counterpart, the Passover. And there is a reason why these two observances, these two festivals, are intricately linked together. First, the Passover. What is it really all about? And what does it have to do with Jesus? You know the story. The king of Egypt versus the king of the universe. The will of man versus the will of God. Pharaoh, who wished to keep God's people enslaved, against the Lord God Almighty, who wished his people to be freed from slavery. And they go at it. God against man, man against God. 9 plagues all but destroy Egypt, its economy, and the spirit of the Egyptian people. But in the course of these 9 plagues, Pharaoh refuses to yield to the God of the Israelites. And so a 10th plague has been announced by Moses, the avenger of God's people, the death angel, will pass through Egypt and will kill the firstborn male in every household, both master and slave, both human and animal. The only exception will be to those households in whom, whose house has been painted with the blood of an innocent, spotless lamb. In that case, the avenger of God will pass over that house. And those within that house will be spared. The evening came, and throughout the night, the wails of the Egyptian people were heard throughout the land. Pharaoh summoned Moses. He yielded to God's will, and he released the Hebrew people from slavery. So the Passover marked the day of freedom from slavery in Egypt. God, through Moses, gave the children of Israel the institution of the Passover to remind them of the pain of slavery through the bitter herbs, to remind them of their humility through the unleavened bread, and to remind them of the cost of their freedom through the wine. Every generation would remember what the Lord had done for them, saving them from slavery, as they year after year after year after year would celebrate Passover. Then the Day of Atonement, the most holy, the most sacred of the holy days of Israel. Again, the focus of the observance is on repentance and forgiveness of sin. You know the procedure found in the book of Leviticus. Before entering the temple, the high priest would wash himself, cleanse himself, put on special garments. He would then take a bull calf and slaughter it for a sin offering for himself and for his family. The blood of that calf would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant that was situated in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then two goats would be brought to the high priest. One goat would be slaughtered. Its blood would be collected in a bowl. The high priest would go in once again to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God among the people. Then he would come back out and he would lay his hands upon the head of the second goat as he would pronounce all of the sin and the evil and the wickedness of the Hebrew people. That goat then would be led out of the city and in the wilderness to die. That goat carried upon it the sins of the Hebrew people, which were forgiven for another year, until that observance was repeated year after year after year after year. To the Jews, again, it marked the day of repentance and atonement. Through the celebration, they were to remember that forgiveness comes at a cost, the death of an innocent lamb, an innocent goat, an innocent bull calf. They were to remember that their sin, in order to be atoned for, had to be transferred to another innocent animal that would be led out into the wilderness to die. And every generation would remember what the Lord had done for them in saving them from judgment through the confession of sin and through the shedding of blood. And so year after year after year, they would celebrate the Day of Atonement, and they would remember the mercy and the grace of God. What do they have to do with Jesus? And what does Jesus have to do with these two of the holiest celebrations of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, in our text, Luke chapter 22, Jesus gives his disciples instructions to prepare one last time for Passover together. They met in a second story room, a guest room. And again, Jesus burdened in his spirit beyond our ability to understand. As the meal had been set before them, they reclined on their couches, and they would reach, and they would take, and they would eat the Passover meal. Everything was followed according to Mosaic law. Scripture was read. Prayers were prayed. The Hallel was sung. Then Jesus did something different, something that he had never done before in a Passover observance. He took unleavened bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. He drank from it. He gave it to his disciples for them to drink. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, many people believe that the Christian church was born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And for a long time, I used to think that the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. But I have come to believe that the birth of the Christian church happened that evening, as Jesus and his disciples observed the last Passover together, and Jesus instituted the new covenant by establishing the Lord's Supper. It was birthed on that evening, 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit when he came as Jesus promised to indwell the followers of Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand something, that this new covenant that Jesus established on the night of Passover was not and did not come into effect until afternoon on Friday when Jesus died on the cross. You see, all ancient covenants had to be ratified by a sacrifice of blood. All ancient covenants had to be ratified by a sacrifice of blood. Here in the United States, Congress can pass an amendment to the Constitution, but then it has to be ratified by the 50 United States in order for it to become in effect. The same was true with Old Testament covenants. An individual could establish a covenant, but until there was a sacrifice of blood, that covenant would not be in effect. So this new covenant was no different than the covenants that the Hebrew people were familiar with throughout their history in the Old Testament. It had to be ratified with a blood sacrifice. And since Jesus established the new covenant, it would be ratified by a sacrifice of his own choosing. And he chose that it would be his blood that would ratify that covenant. This is why Passover and the Day of Atonement are so inseparably linked together. 6 months apart in the celebration of the Hebrew calendar, but in less than 24 hours in the celebration of the new covenant of the Christian church. Jesus was not only the sacrifice that ratified the new covenant, he was also the scapegoat upon whom God transferred our sin and led him outside the city walls to be nailed to a cross to die for us. It was not by accident that Jesus was killed outside the city of Jerusalem. He fulfilled the pattern of not only the sacrificial lamb that was offered for the sins of the people, but he also fulfilled the pattern of the scapegoat upon whom the sins of the people were transferred. One final thought. There's irony in all of this. Throughout all of Israel's history, every year for centuries, the Day of Atonement was celebrated. As I stated, it will be celebrated again this year, Friday, September the 29th through Saturday, September the 30th. And the irony is this: after all the thousands of celebrations of the Day of Atonement observed by the Jews, there is really only one Day of Atonement. And that was the day that Jesus died. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of millions of animals sacrificed on the Day of Atonement could not atone for one single sin. All of that blood symbolized the blood of the one who could atone for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was shed according to the word of Scripture once and for all, never to be repeated again. So those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe Him to be the Son of God, who died upon a cross to save them from sin and from judgment, do not have to come back to the cross again and again and again and again every Easter to celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus. No, His death once for all. The cross is empty, amen. The tomb is empty, amen. He died once for all. So as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show your faith in the one who gave His life as the only atoning sacrifice for your sin. And that one is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and to attend the table for the observance.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.